Let's open up our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings 11. And we're going to be in that area for most of the night, but we'll also, for a moment here, open to 2 Kings 17. 1 Kings 11 and 2 Kings 17. And these two passages describe the bookends of Jeroboam's life. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we can start reading in verse 28. Really, let's start reading earlier, verse 26. And Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass that at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces, and said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give thee 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel." And what I wanted you to see there was, well, that's where the two tribes, the two the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes came into being. But I wanted you to focus on Jeroboam lifting up his hand against the king in verse 26. And of course, he was a mighty man of valor and industrious. Now, the end result of all this, flash forward, 2 Kings 17, and notice verse 19. "Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. The Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Lord, we come here again with two picture flashes of a man early, and that same man later on in his life. And it's quite a contrast between the two. We are reminded of Christian disasters that we know of. On one hand, someone with a good beginning and then ending badly. And Lord, there's reasons for it. I pray that you might give us some insight tonight, Lord. As we spoke about so much for a while this morning, Lord, we have to take very great care of our own sinful nature, the old man. And I pray that you might help us to take these words as words of warning and encouragement that we can do better than this man did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this sermon is about Jeroboam. He's the son of Nebat. In time after Solomon's time, he became the king, the first king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel after they split off and became Israel, as opposed to the southern tribes, Judah or Judea. Now, in 1 Kings 11, 26, it says there that he lifted up his hand against the king, and then tells you how and why. In the end, this man winds up being one of the most corrupting influences among the Old Testament kings. Over and over again, I believe I counted 14 times in Kings and Chronicles, it's referenced that the children of Israel went after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and that just became a standard of wickedness for all the Old Testament kings. So as David was a standard for righteousness, in spite of his hypocrisy, as Hezekiah and Josiah were somewhat standards of the same thing, that and revival, so the name of Jeroboam was forever placed in the category of being just about as bad as it could get, of being an awful, horrible influence all the way through. God never forgot what Jeroboam did. Now, that being true, I still call back to your attention verse 28 of 1 Kings 11, where Jeroboam is a mighty man of valor there, and further that he's industrious. Further in verse 29, God chose him of all the men he could have chosen for Abijah to anoint and as king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And that was God's doing. Now, so you go from valorous and industrious and a trusted steward to being the absolute standard of wickedness after a few years. And from that time on, his name becomes a curse in Israel. And don't you wonder what happened? And that's what I'm out to answer here tonight. A saint becomes a devil's tool. Several kings like that in some regard. King Saul, of course, taller than anybody in Israel, and quite a sight. Just looks kingly, probably 6'8" or 6'10" or taller, and built like a brick house, and just looks kingly, just being so big and all those things, and yet really he's undermined entirely by ambition and jealousy of David, a more spiritual man that God chose to bless. You have King Solomon, who we'll meet again here in a little bit, who really was undermined as much as anything else by all the wives that he took and how they undermined his heart and turned his heart from the Lord. Just something silly. Just that same thing. Samson, in the same way, had floozy problems. He had a bad case of the floozies. He just never got over them. And that ruined Samson. And so it is that you find this man here, and he has these qualities. He's talented, he's industrious, he's knowledgeable, he's spiritual, at least insofar as God wanted to do something with him. And I don't know what your experience has been, but I went to school with some guys, and they're not to be found on the radar anymore. And some of them I know worse about. And yet, when they were in school, they had courage and smarts and had all the potential that any of us had, and maybe more. I think of guys who preached to me and at me and influenced me for the better and coming into the Christian life and helped to stabilize me in the faith. And again, now some of them are entirely off the radar. They've made messes. They're just bunkered in bitterness. I could name some names, and some of you wouldn't even know the names, but I know them because they mattered to me there for a while, and it's a sad thing. I mean, somebody that preaches a sermon that you can still remember some of the points of, and yet he's flown off and flown the coop and gone, just gone. And so that's a sad thing. Casualties in the ministry. You know, folks that were here and doing good and did good. Like I said, they have courage, they have zeal. They've been relatively well-trained. In many cases, they're talented and have more smarts than me, and yet they're not to be found anymore. And when you do find them, you find a really sad story in the end. And so you have this snapshot of 10 or 20 years before and then 10 or 20 years after, and it's a contrast of, you know, terrible proportions. It's a tragedy, really. And so I ask, so what went wrong? And a lot of what went wrong with the folks that I name you in general, that I call your attention to in general, that you may not know particularly, but you probably know some in particular, Some of the same things that happened to Jeroboam happened with them. And it's a very common thing. It's so common that it occurred even in Jeroboam's life. And so let me call your attention to what went wrong with Jeroboam. Starts out with those characteristics that are enviable by all of us, and God particularly chose him to do this matter. And yet, not that many years passes, but he is a curse in Israel, and still known to us that read the Bible as that, a standard for wickedness. First of all, I'd like to say that if you've ever noticed, one of the things that folks tend to lean on as an excuse for when they've gone off the radar and gone off the deep end and left things, they always tend to blame the brethren. They always tend to blame the Christians that were around them. And that's not unlike Jeroboam, actually. Now, I know when I say Christians, I put, you know, quotation marks around that, because I know that in the Old Testament there were no Christians properly. So, now bear with me a little bit. But the Christians around him. Jeroboam winds up worshiping idols and being the standard of wickedness in Israel and for all the kings that followed him, and yet it's somebody else's fault to him. And that's the case with so many bitter Christians that you'll run into is, you know, they did wrong and they're doing wrong, but it's somebody else's fault. In the end, I can say this without any, anything that would bear witness against my conscience that it's true. Only Jeroboam was responsible for what happened to Jeroboam. You're the author of your own testimony. And bad things can happen, but there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and the Lord makes a way of escape, right? So that you're able to bear the temptation. So, like I said, Jeroboam's going to use some excuses here, and he had some excuses to use. When it comes to the Christians around him, the brethren that failed him, he certainly had some. For instance, I'll give you an example. Here is a backslider. Look in 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon certainly had material to draw from if he's going to blame somebody, because Solomon was a backslider. In verse 2 of the nations concerning which the Lord said in 1 Kings 11, 2, unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they, these are the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites from verse 1, they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he was a wise man. Whatever. But there's Solomon, and his wives turned away his heart. There's Solomon, and here is Jeroboam looking back after he's messed up, and he looks back and he recalls Solomon, yeah, the so-called wise king, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, this guy is a backslider, and it's easy to blame him for what happened, for a lot of what happened. In 1140, Solomon, the backslider, of course, does Jeroboam a great wrong in Jeroboam's eyes. In verse 40 of chapter 11, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled unto Egypt, into Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Winds up exiled because of Solomon. Solomon wants to kill him. Now, I hope you recognize what's happening here. Solomon is not Jeroboam's main problem. Jeroboam's main problem is Jeroboam. God is judging Solomon and blessing Jeroboam with Solomon's blessings. He is rending 10 kingdoms from Solomon and giving them to Jeroboam as a trust. And you can't really expect Solomon to be happy about it. But Jeroboam has no business running off to Shishak. If the Lord appointed him to be there, then he should have stayed there. And instead, if I read this right, if he's the case like so many other Christians I know, they do wrong and then blame somebody else. And so here is Jeroboam. He's got an easy excuse before him. Here's Solomon, who's a terrible backslider. And so it is that those dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking, blankety-blank Christians caused me to mess up. I knew that guy, and he was a jerk, and he was a hypocrite, and so on and so forth. And so often that's what happens. So Jeroboam's making excuses. What went wrong with Jeroboam? Well, Jeroboam would say it was that backslider Solomon. And if you go beyond the backslider Solomon, he has other ammunition too. Because look in chapter 12, verse 8. Chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And verse 8, where now, since Solomon's dead, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is king in Israel, in Judah. And in verse 8, when Rehoboam comes to the throne, he calls up some counselors and asks advice. It says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him, and he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we should answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father put upon us lighter. In other words, Solomon leaned on us really hard, lighten up a little bit. Verse 10, the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. My father rested his whole weight. He sat on you. Just like, you know, he sat on your leg. He sat on you and squeezed you. I tell you this, my little finger is going to be heavier than his whole body weight when he sat on you. That's how bad it's going to be with you. That's the advice the young men gave. And so the old man's counsel was forsaken. And Rehoboam took the counsel of the young men and said. And so what is Rehoboam? Well, Rehoboam's a fool. He's just stupid. I mean, he's instead of lightening up and gaining the trust and the loyalty of his people, he's leaning harder. And here is Jeroboam, who's now exiled because of Solomon, that dirty, stinking backslider. Now he's watching Rehoboam make a mess of everything, that fool. And that's how he thinks of Rehoboam. And so it is that so many Christians, you know, they have a good start and they have good character and good qualities. And they think about some backslider that messed them around. And then they think about all the stupid people that sat around and listened to that guy. And this guy was just a moron. You should have seen what he made, what kind of mess he made of his life. He's mad at foolish Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was foolish. But he missed God's hand in something, didn't he? Look in chapter 12, verse 15. Notice that, yeah, Rehoboam made a foolish decision, but apparently the Lord was somewhere in that thing, because it says in verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform this his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The reason that Rehoboam made that stupid decision was because God helped direct him there. And the idea was to fulfill what Ahijah the Shilonite had told Jeroboam that he would do, which would be to rend those 10 kingdoms from David's house. And my point is that Rehoboam completely missed that. That was a truth that he missed. He just thought that, you know, Solomon was a backslider and Rehoboam was stupid, and so I'm justified in doing what I want to do. And I think probably till the day he died he would have said that was the case. But what he missed was that was God's working to give him what Ahijah the Shilonite wanted him to have. It didn't stop there. There was yet more ammo for Jeroboam. There always seems to be ammo for somebody who messes up and won't take responsibility for his own sin. And so then Rehoboam can always turn to David. He can always turn to the hypocrite. David was always being rubbed in Jeroboam's nose. Go back, if you will, in 1 Kings 11 and notice what Jeroboam had to listen to. Regarding what was expected of him. 11:32, 1 Kings 11:32. But And of course, this is the prophet prophesying, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. That's Solomon's going to keep one tribe for David's sake. And for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now go on down, if you will, to verse 33. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. He said, David served me. God says, David served me. David was a man after my own heart, and I could always reach David. No matter what happened with David, I could always reach David. And Solomon's saying, David was a hypocrite. Don't you remember that Bathsheba incident? Don't you remember that Uriah the Hittite incident? David was a hypocrite. And I think that to the day he died, Jeroboam probably used David as an excuse. Not just Solomon, the backslider. Not just Rehoboam, the fool, the stupid one, but David, the hypocrite. People still use David as an excuse. And so it is that so many folks that find a reason to do wrong and then have to have somebody else to blame, they can always find hypocrisy in somebody. It's not far to find hypocrisy in sinners. Sometimes it can be imagined, but sometimes it's very genuine. And David, in some regards, was a hypocrite. The thing was, he hypocritically did wrong, but he always got right. And you can't complain about somebody getting right. You can't hold it against somebody getting right. And here is Jeroboam. You say, what happened to Jeroboam? Well, he had all kinds of excuses when it came to the quote-unquote Christians around him. I mean, he was surrounded by people that were backsliders and people that were fools. And even the very one who was always brought up, David, was a hypocrite. Look in verse 36, 11, 36. Didn't show you all this yet. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem. See, that just rubs Jeroboam the wrong way, because here is David, who the whole world now in his mind knows David's sins. He knows David's sins. And yet the Lord keeps bringing this thing up. David, my servant. David, my servant. David, the God, the man after God's own heart, etc., etc. Look in verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David, my servant, did. And there, once again, Jeroboam rolls his eyes, like David did. Yeah. Hey, bud, David got right. Right? And so the problem that some of these hypocrites have is that they're genuine saints of God. Some of the folks that you use or could use as an excuse to go on and do your own business and do wrong and backslide and go off the radar, these are folks that lost a battle or two, but fought back, climbed back to their feet, and got right, and served God some more. See, the problem is that God does use backsliders sometimes, especially if that backslider is willing to get right. Now, I recognize that Solomon never really did, but a lot of backsliders get right. And you have a tendency to remember when they were backslidden instead of them getting right. And sometimes the Lord uses foolish decisions, too. Sometimes the Lord will use a guy that has really messed up on a couple things and made foolish mistakes and still offers you good advice and still offers you encouragement. But all too often, just like Jeroboam, the wayward backslider looks upon the backsliders and the fools and the hypocrites and uses them as excuses. It's interesting you notice who Jeroboam never went back to. There's one important person that Jeroboam never went back to. He never went back to Abijah. You know, you'd think if he was going to bail out and say, I can't do this, you know, and or that Solomon's a backslider and, you know, Rehoboam's a fool and David's a hypocrite. What do you think, Abijah? He knew what Abijah was going to say. And so he never bothered to go back to Abijah. It's funny because a lot of times when folks decide to do wrong, they never check in with a preacher, because they know what he's going to say. Right? So, first of all, If you want to know what happened to Jeroboam, well, what happened to Jeroboam was really Jeroboam. It's his problem. It's his fault. He played the fool and did wrong. But he's going to blame somebody else. And so to his mind, it was the Christians around him. And that's the excuses that so many quote-unquote genuine Christians use. And they're going to use their brethren always as an excuse. I'm tired of hearing the brethren blamed for everything. Because the brethren have never been perfect, and don't expect them to be tomorrow. And on the morrow when you decide to depart the faith, it's not going to be their fault. It's going to be your fault. And you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and face it, and the Lord's not going to put up with, whoa, you know, David and Solomon and Rehoboam. No, shut up. It's you, Jeroboam. It's you. Well, there's this. Look in chapter 11, verse 35, if you would. 11:35, because, you know, Solomon was offered a real sweet deal. Solomon, boy, when Ahijah walks up to him and tears the new garment, sizability-wise, that, you know, 10 pieces belong now to Jeroboam, and here, these are yours. I'm leaving two, or actually one, with David. You know, it was a really sweet deal. I'm going to make you king of 10 or 11 and leave him with one. I mean, what a sweet deal that is. Look in chapter 11, verse 35. But this is Ahijah prophesying by the Lord to Jeroboam. But I will take the kingdom out of David's son's hand, that's Solomon, and will give it unto thee even 10 tribes. But unto his son, Solomon, will I give one tribe. That David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. So, man, you know, I'm making you king on the spot. A little bit of patience, but it's going to happen real soon. You're going to wind up with 10 tribes, and I'm going to leave Solomon and Rehoboam and so on with one. And it's just real sweet. I mean, that's, you know, I don't know, you know, somebody comes from nowhere, a nobody, and winds up being entrusted with 10 tribes and a kingdom, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. And, but if you look down in chapter 11, verse 40, so what happens? Folks are offered a real sweet deal in Christianity. Boy, free salvation, chance to serve God. Chance to serve a perfect captain who's never lost a battle. And so what goes wrong? I mean, what could be sweeter than that? Well, what goes wrong is it doesn't go like he expects. For instance, in chapter 11, verse 40, as we saw earlier, Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam and sends him off into exile. So he had to exile himself to Egypt for a while. Then in chapter 12, go down to verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. So now Rehoboam's on the throne. So now Jeroboam can come back into the kingdom and see what Rehoboam's going to do. And so he joins with the rest of Rehoboam's counselors and goes before him. Verse 12. And they came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. The king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsel as they gave him. We've looked at that before. And spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. See, the sweet deal is turning out not to be so sweet. And then, kind of as a last-ditch thing, look in chapter 15, verse 6. And some time passes here, but you'll see that, you know, this didn't just fall into Rehoboam's lap, and he gets to, you know, trundle off in his little red wagon with 10 tribes and live happily ever after as king of the 10 tribes of Israel. Just didn't happen like that. Chapter 15, go down, if you will, to verse 6. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. The bottom line is that the 10 tribes were wrenched from Solomon and they were given to Jeroboam. But the fact of the matter is it wasn't as easy as Jeroboam thought it was going to be. He was at war for the rest of his life for those kingdoms, for those tribes. And so, even though Jeroboam's idolatry, Jeroboam's making of the two golden calves, and making his own priesthood, and making up his own Passover and own holy days, the reason for all that, I'm sure he would have said, well, you know, I didn't expect it to be this hard. And I thought I was just going to go in and get the kingdoms and I was going to reign and live happily ever after, but it doesn't work that way. It's bitterer than that. The promises that you got from God about your salvation were all fulfilled in the day that you received Christ as your Savior. The part about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ and living out the rest of your life here in victory, mortally on this earth, is a lot harder to finish. And sometimes the battle's a lot bitterer than you thought it would be. A lot of Christians, it's their fault. But the fight was longer and bitterer than they expected. And so they got tired of fighting. And they got to have somebody to blame. So they blamed the backsliders and the fools and the hypocrites. And they thought it was going to be easy, but it turned out to be harder and longer than they thought. They thought that marriage was going to be all little Cupid hearts and naked little babies. And it just turned out to be different. And, you know, there are some bitter things that happened. It just turned out different. They didn't realize that raising kids was one crisis after the other, starting from their very first sickness or their very first case of colic. It never ends until they're gone. And then sometimes it doesn't end then. And, you know, sometimes the folks expect the Christian life to be easier. They're told by their preachers today, it'll be pretty easy. I mean, after all, God wants you to be prosperous and healthy and all that kind of stuff. And any sickness is from the devil, so it's just not that easy. The old man proves to be worse than you realize he'd be. You knew the devil was real, but you didn't realize how much trouble the flesh was going to cause you. And so men bail. The ministry, somebody goes into the ministry, and the ministry is a lot different than folks think it's going to be. It's a lot slower. You don't see as much as you thought you'd see. You don't feel God like you thought you'd feel God. It's just an awful lot of mundane hard work. And sometimes the results don't come flowing down the chute like when you put a nickel in and get some peanuts. It's not like that. And so it's harder. And so folks look for a way, somebody to blame. And they get tired of the battle. They get tired of not making progress. And so they quit and they blame the fools and the hypocrites and the backsliders. And they never stop to realize that all along this has been the case. It's a hard fight. Salvation's not a hard fight. Christ did the fighting and won the battle, and salvation's free, and it's a done deal if you're saved. But boy, living the Christian life is something else. And sometimes folks underrate it, and sometimes they underrate it because they're lied to. You know, there's just an awful lot of frill and lace that fools speak of today that's not real. I mean, really loving the Lord costs you something. All that will of God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the battle. And a lot of times just folks just get tired of the hardship. And they find an excuse. And they get the judgment seat of Christ, it's all their problem. And the Lord's going to say, it's your fault. Not Solomon's, not Rehoboam's, not David. It's your fault, Jeroboam. And I offered you a sweet deal, and you in your foolishness, didn't realize that it was going to be a battle from the very beginning all the way to the very end. And because of that, you got discouraged and you tried to cut corners and you did wrong. And this is your fault. All right, this is very popular, I can tell. Look in chapter 11. Chapter 11, back in 1 Kings 11. Jeroboams of the day can always claim the cause of their failure and their tragic journey in the Christian life and failing is the Christians around them, or the fact that they didn't apprehend the price to be paid for practical victory in this life and living a Christian life victorious to the end. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about living a Christian life down here victorious to the end. And so they bail and they find somebody else to blame. Here's something else, though. Look in chapter 11, verse 37. 1 Kings chapter 11. Go down to verse 37. And notice that when the Lord gives him the 10 northern tribes, I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and my statutes, and my commandments, if you will obey me, if you will do what I tell you to do, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee, if you will obey. And he didn't obey. If you want to know what happened to Solomon, him too, but Jeroboam, he did not obey God. He went his own route. He did his own thing. He didn't start with idols. He didn't start by ordaining his own priests, which happened here in time. He didn't start by ordaining his own Passover. It never happens all at once. I'm sure that he never thought that he would proceed down a course by which he would go and make two golden idols for folks to conveniently go to so they wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship down there. Because he was paranoid about losing his following, losing those kingdoms. He took control, self-will, and self-will took control of it all himself. But he didn't obey God. And in the end, the reason that Jeroboam wound up the way he wound up was just that. He didn't obey God. And it's very, very seldom you'll have a Christian admit that's backslidden admit, well, you know what, I just didn't do right. I just didn't obey God. No, it's always the fools and the hypocrites and the stupid ones. It's always somebody shortchanging me. It's always, you know, and now it's the Lord breaking his promises. Because folks are not real slow to blame God now. But he did not obey God. He never expected to go as far down the road as he did. But, you know, once you board the train of disobedience in one thing, you've got to be careful and get off quick. Because that train keeps going down the tracks, and before you know it, you are a long way from home. I'd like to say, and this is somewhat connected to that, look in chapter 12, if you would, 12:26. 12:26. Jeroboam was able to blame the Christians, in quotation marks, around him. The cost of the fulfillment of the promises God promised him wound up being harder to apprehend than he ever expected. He did not obey God. In 12:26, it says, and Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo, repaired the breaches in the city of David, his father. And I wanted you to see there that Solomon resorted to self-will. He took control of it all himself. He became an idol maker. He became a priest maker. He didn't take the Levites. He kicked out the Levites and made his own priests. He was a high place builder. He was an ordainer of false holy days and false feasts. And the reason why is because there was something that he feared. In verse 26, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is that 1226? Yeah, he was fearful. He was fearful of losing the tribes. He was fearful of, like Saul, of being cast aside. Would you notice in verse 12:33, because that they have forsaken thee and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the... Oh, I'm reading the wrong place, I'm sorry. 12:33. So he offered up on the altar which he had made in Bethlehem the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. He's following his own heart. He's doing it his way. He had commandeered the wheelhouse. He had taken the wheel from God and controlled it. It was all self-will. He was doing it all himself. And would you look back in 11:37, because there... This is what the Lord had said to him. I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy heart, thy soul desireth. Well, it turns out Jeroboam's soul desired a lot more than God desired for him. And so he resorted to self-will. He's doing it his way on his time. And anything that he can engineer to keep this thing rolling and to keep secure in his kingdom, he will do it. And he's resorted to making idols. He resorted to ordaining his own priesthood. He resorted to making his own holy days. And that's the reason folks fall off the wagon, is they think in the end they can solve the problem. They resort to self-will. And self-will always leads you wrong. Because self-will is not God's will. It just isn't. It never has been. What happened to Jeroboam? Self-will. He didn't obey. There's a little something else there. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to be closing this down pretty quick. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. By this time, Jeroboam is pretty far down the track and is recognized as being a major cause for all that's going wrong in Israel, the 10 northern tribes. So, in 13:1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, forecasting forward about 300 years. And he said, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Talking about that altar. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord had spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, and saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which was put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the men of God, the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like an excellent opportunity to get right. I mean, you know, stop that man. And can't even pull it, you know, pull it back in. And he said, heal me. And he heals him. And that sounds like a perfect opportunity to get right. But he didn't take it. I'd like to say that he frittered away any chance of getting right. You know, God giving him the 10 tribes of Israel was God's goodness. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Rehoboam's choice was God's working. Rehoboam making a fool decision was really God working in Rehoboam so that Jeroboam could take the 10 northern tribes, but Jeroboam missed that. And I don't know if you noticed this, but go back to chapter 12 and verse 22. There's something else that Jeroboam missed. In chapter 12, verse 22, going back to verse 21, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel. I mean, Rehoboam's going to fight for it. And Rehoboam, he's still got all the kingdoms together, and so he gathers together those folks. He's going to go to war with Jeroboam. And an interesting thing happens down in the end of chapter 12, verse 21, where it says, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up and fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. I don't think that Jeroboam even ever realized that Rehoboam was going to go to war against him. And God sent a man of God and said, do not go to war against him. The Lord called the dogs off so Jeroboam wouldn't have to fight. And there's no acknowledgement that Jeroboam ever even knew it. And so here he is finally in 1 Kings 13 and has this thing happen where this prophet stands up once again and dries up his arm and then heals him on the spot. Sounds like a great opportunity to get right. You know, all those that have gone away and made a mess, and like I said, I've got friends that did it. Guys that were smarter than me and better preachers than me and had better gifts than me and all those things. And preachers that preached to me and helped me get right and gave me some guidance and gave me some light. Some of them are messed up and gone. And everybody here is aware of somebody that fell off the truck. And you know, in the end, it's their fault. And they frittered away the opportunity to get right, at least thus far. In the end, it's that simple. Jeroboam went from being an industrious, talented, entrusted, valorous man to being an idol maker and a curse in Israel. And a lot of it just revolved around the simple fact that he wouldn't get right. And speaking of that hypocrite, David always got right. That's one thing about David. David always got right. Solomon didn't always get right. Asa didn't always get right. Ahab didn't always get right. But David always got right. I mean, you're going to mess up, but you can always get right if you just will. Now, one last thing to say. In the end, finally, the bitter blow fell. Look in 1 Kings chapter 14. And this becomes, in time, the end of Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 14. And so now Jeroboam's king, and there's two kingdoms, and he's been at war with the house of Judah for a lot of years already. And at that time, Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. So he's got a little boy, and Abijah falls sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, the one that prophesied about me getting the kingdom, which told me that I should be king over the people. And take thee with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey. Go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say to her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. So here's a blind old prophet, can't see the backside of a barn, but the Lord whispers in his ear and says, here she comes, here's what you say. And so it goes on. And it was so that when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? And then he said an interesting thing. He said, "For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." She came to him, but he was sent to thee, to her. I think the Lord has a sense of humor in some of that. But verse 7, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, made thee prince over the people of Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David." There he's rubbing Jeroboam's nose in David's record again. I'm sure he appreciated that. That hypocrite. Right? "Who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart." That hypocrite. See, the Lord's not buying it. The Lord won't buy you calling somebody a hypocrite either when it's your fault. "To do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it all be gone." It's a really pleasant thing to hear on a early morning, isn't it? Just a couple other verses here. "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die." And so what I'm showing you here, I'm not threatening you with your life or your children's lives, but I'm not going to make a big deal about it, but it's judgment's bitter blow in the end. In the end, what happened to Jeroboam was judgment. And it was a bitter blow because Jeroboam goes to Ahijah, sends his wife to Ahijah. I've known men before that wouldn't come and talk to me themselves. They'd send their wives. There's something wrong with that. In the end, this all ends with verse 20. 14:20. "And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead." Now, you don't really get to see there what happened to Jeroboam, but you have to go to 2 Chronicles 13 to see how he died. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and then we'll be done. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 13. Imagine that. 13:13. "But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them." He's back at war with Judah. He lays an ambush, and it looks pretty good there for a few minutes. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. One battle, one side loses 500, half a million men. That'll shoot any army down, even today. Verse 18. "Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshana with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died." And so he never recovered. There's a long time that he could have. And you say, what happened to Jeroboam? Well, it was everybody else's fault. The Christians around him, for instance. The hypocrites, the backsliders, the fools. There was the fact that the price for victory and realizing all that the Lord had for him was a harder fight than he was willing to embark upon. he did not obey God. He commandeered the wheelhouse. He resorted to self-will. Pretty soon he forsook God's word altogether and just did it his own way. And they'd already tried that in Judges. It doesn't work. He frittered away the chance to get right. And finally, judgment's bitter blow. So, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of our brethren are busy blaming somebody else and just not getting right. And it's just not that difficult a thing. Lord has made it pretty easy. Confess your sins. Tell him you were wrong, you've been wrong, you are wrong, and now you want to get right. It can be that simple. If there's repairs to make with the brethren, then repairs need to be made. But nobody has to wind up like Jeroboam, and yet a lot do. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us here tonight and